Let me begin by saying just hello to everyone. I do wish that I could be with you all in person, but I am worshipping with you as Hope Church this morning. If you're visiting today, perhaps you've been invited to join us by a friend, can I say a big welcome to you as well? It's great to have you with us, whether you are already a follower of Jesus or have just curious to know more. Can I just say that you're very welcome to be with us. My name is David. I have just recently been appointed by Hope Church as the associate pastor, and today is my first Sunday worshiping with you all, and I'm so glad to be opening up God's word with you together now. Before I begin, I want to give you and me a brief encouragement to spur us on to live well in the strange times we find ourselves in. COVID is hard, isn't it? Really hard. Zooming in for our worship gatherings is just not the same, and it's not as good. It's harder to concentrate and takes more effort, surprisingly. And I think this leaves a challenge for us as the church in the world today and for us as a local church. I find it helpful to think of this season in church life like a long-distance relationship. Why? Because they're harder and they require more work. And especially so in the church, when not everyone knows everyone, nor would we all naturally hang out if Christ was not our common love, if I can say that. And I think that's okay for what it is. But it does mean that if we are to continue to share life in Jesus together, it will take more work, more courage, love, patience, and the power of the Holy Spirit among us than we might otherwise feel. So, if I can be so bold, so early in being among you, I want to, before I preach, give a vision and a challenge. The vision is this. Imagine if we got to the end of COVID season stronger than we were at the beginning. Do we not have the Spirit of God to help us? Is Jesus on furlough waiting for COVID to end? Have people stopped dying, lost from God forever? Have we stopped eating? No. Life and death carry on. And how good would it be if we came out of the COVID tunnel next spring or whenever under God's good hand it is, and we were stronger and closer together than we were before it started? Perhaps it's a long shot, but could we not at least try? Can we not at the very least aim to be as healthy as we possibly can for God's glory and our good at the end of this season? Imagine what God might do among us as we step out in faith and hope and love to one another and to those around us. That's the vision. And this is the challenge. The challenge is that it takes each of us to do our part. The supermarket companies have got it, don't they? Every little counts. But do we? The body builds itself up in love when all the parts of the body are working properly. Don't underestimate the power of your efforts and your prayers. Perhaps it's a card you could write to someone. It could be as simple as a hello and that you're thinking of them. Now, if we all write cards, let's not be so critically minded as to say, oh, yeah, that's right, that's because Dave said so. No, let's be humble and faith-filled about it. It could include a Bible verse that you've been praying for that person. It might be the courage to reach out to someone to go for a walk together. Obviously, respecting everyone's boundaries as to what they feel comfortable doing, I'm definitely not trying to push anyone beyond what they feel their health or the health of those around them is capable of. Not trying to say that at all. Perhaps it's inviting someone for a meal and not just couples. Perhaps it's inviting someone to listen in on Sunday. I was inspired by this old bloke who loved telling people about Jesus so much that in order to keep doing so during lockdown, he started writing letters to people. He wrote letters to his postman, he said. What a legend. Simply seeing your face on the screen is an encouragement. How good will it be to get to the other side and go, oh, yes, I do still know who you are. Your face is not the face of a stranger. Even at the very least, our faces remind one another that we exist, and this is all part of what is needed. I'm not saying it will be easy. It will take courage and prayers and faith, but should we not press into God together and try? Now, I realize I may have just been preaching to the choir, and for all I know, you may be all over this already, but perhaps you're not, and perhaps, like me, you need the encouragement. Right, I just wanted to say that. I know that's a long introduction and I'll leave it there for now. I very much look forward to meeting many more of you in person over the coming weeks, and you are all in my prayers. Now, a sermon. So back to Ephesians 1. Let me start by asking you this. Do you know that there is more? There is more to know of God. There is more of his hope to be had. There is more closeness to experience, more faithfulness to walk in. There is more power to know and more riches in Christ. No matter how long you have been a Christian or how much you already know, there is more, way more. And in God, it only gets better, because that's the way God is. And my aim today is to stir up in you a hunger to know God more and to know more of what he is and has for you in the Lord Jesus. We're going to start by looking at the Bible verses before us, and we'll come back at the end to think about what this means for us now today. But before we begin, let's pray together and ask for God's help. Father in heaven, by the power of your Spirit, please open the eyes of our hearts so that we might know you better. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes, you can put knowing him as our first heading. Knowing him. Very briefly, before we dive into the details, let's just quickly orient ourselves to the verses that we're looking at today. We've picked it up a few sentences into the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church of Christians in a city called Ephesus. And Paul had just begun his letter by praising God for all the wonderful things that he had done for them through his son Jesus. And now in this section, we've just read Paul as he goes on to say that ever since he has heard about these Ephesian people's faith in Jesus and their love that was flowing out from that faith, he has been giving thanks to God for them and praying for them. And now what we have read is the content of his prayer. And by seeing Paul's prayer, we see his heart's desire for these people. And the first thing he prays for them is in verse 17, which I'll read again. He says, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. There's his first request. I pray to God the Father that he might give you his spirit so that you can know him better. I pray to God the Father that he might give you his spirit so that you can know him better. And it's worth pausing here, knowing him. Because the greatest offer in the message about Jesus is the offer of knowing God. If there was no him at the end of the road, then the Christian journey will have been a failure. God is the greatest being that exists. He is incomparable in every way, in strength, in truth, in goodness, in love, in wisdom, in value, in beauty. I remember looking out the window the first time I ever flew in a plane, when we were above the clouds and the air was crystal clear. The clouds below stretched out as far as the eye could see, and they were thick and bubbly. They looked so solid, it seemed that one might even be able to walk on them. It was majestic. The grandeur, the size, the distance, the gravity of knowing I was up that high, the beauty of the endless shades of white, it left a mark on me. But this is a candle beside the sun of God's glory. God creates the heavens to show how awesome he is. Not that our wonder would terminate on the clouds. God is above the clouds in every way. Who is he that is the maker of such things? God is supreme, just him, in his being, who he is and what he's like. His capacities and his character, perfect and incomparable, and to know him is the great prize. God sent his son Jesus to earth in order to die as a sacrifice for your sins and mine, so that by living the life we ought to live and by taking the punishment that we deserve, he could wash away all our sins. And with sins all washed away and nothing now stopping us from being close to God, we can enjoy a relationship with him. All of his wrath that he might have rightly poured out on you for the terrible things that you and I have done has been poured out on Jesus instead, and there is no more left for you when you are in Jesus. And therefore, the obstacle of our sin has been removed by what Jesus has done, and we are now invited to draw near to God. The work of Christ brings us to God. Brings us to God, to a relationship with him. And why did I pause here to remind us of this at the beginning of Paul's prayer? Because how easy it is to forget that through Jesus we have been given, through no work or goodness of our own, the privilege of knowing God. Not knowing him as a specimen in a lab, but knowing him as a strong, caring father. Knowing Jesus as a loving older brother. And knowing the Spirit as a comforting friend. And more. And we constantly need recentering for our lives. That's the first part of Paul's prayer, that they might know God better. Second part of his prayer, and if you're taking notes again, the second heading is knowing hope, inheritance, power. Knowing hope, inheritance, power. The second part of his prayer is that they might know the hope, the inheritance, and the power that comes with being a Christian. Three things, and this is what we read. As we go on in verse 18 and 19. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Number one, hope. Three big marks of the Christian life are faith in the Lord Jesus, love for God and neighbor, and hope for the future. And what is the hope to which he has called us? It's life with God in his new creation, unspoiled by sin, sickness, or death, together with saints and angels forever. And knowing hope is important because hope gets our perspective right. The whole Christian life is geared forward. Try to get anywhere in the New Testament without seeing this perspective. The Christian life is not your best life now. There is a sense in which the Christian life is the better life now, but also a sense in which it's not. The best is yet to come. And this doesn't mean that hope makes us lazy drifters. Totally the opposite. Paul says later in Ephesians that we should live worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And how can we live worthy of the calling if we don't know the hope of the calling deeply? Knowing the end fuels the journey. How? Because it frees us from jealousy over other people's lots, cars or houses, holidays or spouses. Nobody here in this present age has it anywhere near as good as the lowest saint in the lowest corner will have it for all eternity. And so when you know hope, there is a liberating power when your eyes are lifted to the right horizon. It also helps in the fight against sin, because face to face with God in the new creation will thoroughly satisfy every longing and puts into perspective every pleasure that tempts us here, every temporal fading pleasure that tempts us here. Will be overwhelmed with the face of Almighty God. It helps against grumbling. Do we not know what we have in store? What need do we have to grumble? It helps in the pain of broken stories and broken bodies. These mortal bodies will all of a sudden be clothed with immortality, and God somehow, in his goodness and by his power, will comfort every broken heart and mend every ache and wound. Sorrows will be overwhelmed by life. The flood of life with all its majesty will overwhelm and drown to silence the noise of every pain. And Paul says, I pray that you know the hope of your calling. Christian, do you know your hope? Do you know the future that is in store for you? Number two, he says, I pray that you know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And the accent here falls on riches. It's a way of saying, I pray that you know how wonderful, how rich it is to belong to God and be chosen by him as his possession. We are God's inheritance. And we see that this is the meaning, that Paul's meaning, by looking back to verse 13 and 14. You don't have to turn there. In those verses, we see that God has sealed us with his Spirit to mark us out as his own. And this placing of his Spirit upon us is like the deposit someone puts on something, guaranteeing that they will return and complete the purchase. And this is what God has done with us who follow Jesus. God has made us his own, freely chosen and purchased, so that we can be with him where he is. What riches of glory there are to explore here in this truth, are there not? How much do you care for the things that you have purchased at a high price? How much do you think God cares for you, whom he bought with the blood of his own son and put the down payment of his Spirit upon? How good to belong to God, to belong to God, to be chosen and loved by him in Jesus as his treasured possession. Many ills flow from our lives because we do not feel loved. And many ills are so quickly and powerfully resolved when we know that we are loved. How great a love can there be but to be chosen and loved by God? If you have put your faith in Jesus, this is what you can say about yourself. I belong to God. I have been chosen and loved by him. Number three, Paul prays that they would know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. And here, Paul elaborates. He goes on and says in verse 19 and following, that power, that incomparably great power, is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed under his feet and appointed him, all things, he placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. All the power of omnipotence is on your side, Christian. Such a picture of dominance, isn't it? The nations raged against Jesus and put him to death. And God says, I see your crucifixion and I raise you. I raise you all the way up to my right hand, everything paling below, not just above all rule, far above all rule, not just rule, but all synonyms for rule as well, all authority, all power, all dominion, and every other name that is invoked. And this is not just a temporal victory, this is a fixed victory for this age and the age to come. To every enemy of God, the game is over. Jesus is Lord forever. And then he is appointed as head over everything for the church. The exalted sovereign Jesus for the church. You can't get a better deal. You can't have a better being on your side, believer. If you are not a believer, by the way, it's really serious that you get on the right side of Jesus. Don't be fooled into thinking that Jesus will come back and negotiate with you on how you've done with the life he's given you. You're accountable for every sinful thought and deed, and God does not pervert justice. If you have walked in sin, you have committed an eternal crime, and you will pay for it eternally. But Jesus is also good and gracious beyond what you know, and he will receive all who come to him seeking forgiveness. In fact, he loves it when people turn back to him. He holds out his hands to you with the free offer of life and says, turn and be saved this morning. This wonderful power of God for you, believer, is the power of protection against the devil and every harm. God fights for you. This power is the power for godly living. He has given you his spirit so that you might abound in hope and faith and love. This is the power to slay sin, the power to live differently in the workplace, the power to love your wives and husbands, the power to raise your kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, the power to be generous and to share, the power to put others first, the power to grow old and sweet, the power to be content with what God has given you. Don't forget, Christian, that life in Jesus is a life of power, not our own, but his. The power of the Holy Spirit given to us. And this power is the power at the end of this age to raise you from the dead and renew all things. And Paul prays that we would know this power more. These are the things Paul prays for those at Ephesus. These are the things he prays that they would know. But there is a key fact that I must bring to our attention as I close. And this brings us back to the start and finds relevance for us now. And this is that those whom Paul is praying for are believers. Did you catch that? Those whom Paul is praying for are believers. They already have the eyes of their heart opened. They already know God, and they already know the hope they've been called to. So what is Paul praying this for them for? Why is he praying that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened so that they might know him and the hope and the power and the inheritance? And the reason is because there's more. There's more. And Paul prays and writes down his prayers so that we too might hunger and pray for these things in our lives. There is more light to be shone in our hearts. There is more glory to see. There is more power to experience and know. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do I believe it? Do we believe it? There is a challenge here for us who may have become complacent, perhaps consumed with worldly cares, perhaps are low in faith or proudly content with where we are. There is more of God to be had. Do we believe it? I'll close with a quote attributed to Corrie ten Boom. She was somebody who saved Jews by hiding them from the Nazis during World War II and also spent time in a concentration camp herself. And she said, "There is no pit so deep, yet Christ is deeper still." And this is what we see right here in Ephesians. Paul goes on, and in chapter 2, verse 7, he will talk about how God in the coming ages will show the incomparable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 8, he'll say that he was appointed by God to preach the boundless riches of Christ, boundless riches. And in 3:19, Paul will say that the love of Christ is a love that surpasses knowledge. It's a love that we never get to the end of it and say, "I got that. I've totally got all that. I know all that. I understand that." It will keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. And the riches of Christ will be more and more and more and more and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Do you know this? And are you hungry to know him more? Let's pray together as we close. Lord Jesus, you are boundless. We will never get to the end of knowing you and all that you have done for us. And we pray for our own hearts this morning, that you would revive us afresh, that you would give us that hunger and faith to know you more, that you would forgive us of complacency, of our lack of faith, of our own laziness, of our own self-contentment, and the way that we miss out. We want to know you more. We want the eyes of our hearts to be opened, and we want to grow up ourselves into Christ. Please, Father, don't let us stay where we are. Show us that there is more, deeper still. There is further up and further in to go with you. And we pray, Lord, that you'd do that for us individually and as a church, that we would go with you deeper and further, that you would build us together during this hard time, God, that by the power of your Spirit, we would live and follow you in a way that's pleasing in your sight. We pray, Father, that we wouldn't just tread water, but that we would move forward together. So, Lord, help us, and we pray together with Paul, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we might know you, might know the hope to which we've been called, might know the riches of belonging to you as your people, and might know the incomparably great power that you have for us who believe. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.